Well, all right, church, good morning. If this heat can't kill COVID, I don't know what can, right? Here we are. Listen, if you're on the live stream, I want to let you know that we're working on the video, but we may have to do this the old-fashioned way this morning. I think our cables, it's so hot here that our cables are actually frying, heating up, and it's affecting our ability to broadcast a video signal. So if you're on the live stream, you can hear my voice. That might be what you have for this morning, but we're glad that you're joining us. Listen, I made my way through high school and through college literature classes with something called Cliff Notes, which I think students today call Spark Notes. And the genius about Cliff Notes, if you know about them, was that they give a short and accurate summary of a real beautiful but otherwise complex book, like Hamlet or To Kill a Mockingbird or something like this. And what Cliff Notes would do, it was so genius, they would give you information that was so accurate that you could take the details and even a few sort of application points and you have enough to still get an A on your AP, literature essay. And they were so short that you could actually prepare to do that the night before, right, if you were a student like that, if you knew someone like that. So that was Cliff Notes today. I know Spark Notes. And in a sense, this is what the author of Hebrews is doing this morning in this section of the book of Hebrews. He's in effect summarizing Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 10. It's a five-chapter summary in three verses. And this section is an otherwise very beautiful passage of the New Testament. Many people see it as a very beautiful and yet complex section of the New Testament, and the author of Hebrews sums it up in three verses, verses 19 to 20. And as he does, he really sums up two main concepts. He's been trying to teach them for five chapters, and then he gives them three main points of application or the implications of these things for their life. And so he starts by keying them into the first main concept in verse 19 and 20. Look at it with me. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." He says, the first main point I've been trying to get across is this, that Jesus gives us greater access to God. If you're taking notes, that's it. It's simple. Jesus gives us greater access to God. And he can give us this greater access because he's forgiven our sin. And listen, sin is literally the only thing that can keep us away from God. It's the only thing that can separate us from God. God was so serious about humanity understanding this idea that sin separates them from him, that when he designed the tabernacle for the wilderness, later the temple that's now in Jerusalem, he literally included a physical barrier that separated the common places where the people could go and the holy places where the priests could go and the most holy place where only the high priest could go, and yet once a year. In Jesus' day, this curtain in the temple was 60 feet high and it was 4 inches thick. It was a huge physical barrier. And yet, nonetheless, God is merciful, and he was merciful to his people in this time. And he allowed one of his people, the high priest, to go in once a year into the manifest presence of God in the most holy place, one time a year. It was a 1 in 3 million chance. That was your odds. If you were a person of God in that, there were 3 million Jews, about 1 in 3 million chance to go in. And for less than 3 minutes of that, he would be in the presence of God in that place. And yet, even when he went in with all kinds of fear and trepidation. He went into God's presence very tenuously. And we see this playing out in places like the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke, where we see the story of Zechariah going in, and he wins the high priest lottery. He gets to go in, and he's in there for a long time because of what's happening, and the people begin to say, like, what's he doing? Why is he in there so long? They're fearing that something really bad and unfortunate has happened to him. But Jesus gives us greater access to God because, listen, he is both the perfectly prepared high priest who lived a perfectly sinless life before God. And at the same time, he is the perfect sacrifice. John the Baptizer says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And because all of our sin is forgiven, past, present, and future, there is literally now for us as Christians, nothing that can keep us from entering God's presence. Nothing that can keep us from having access to God. Nothing that can separate us from God. And the writer of Hebrews, what he's doing is he's giving a mostly Jewish audience who are now Christians a picture of what this is like. And we see the picture in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 27, verse 51, where Jesus' body is torn on the cross. And as his body's torn, and he says the words, "It is finished." In that moment, Matthew records, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, like any person or any other force could tear it. From top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. This is a historical fact. With this word picture, Jesus reminds his the author of Hebrews. We taught James a while back. The author of Hebrews reminds us that there is literally no barrier. There's no barrier between us and God anymore. And at that, unlike the high priest who would go in very tenuously because he might be fearful that he didn't prepare himself perfectly, we get to go in very confidently. Because Jesus is the one who prepared himself for us on our behalf. And so the Father sees Jesus when he looks at us. We get to go in confidently before God. And I hope this is really good news for you this morning, that you have greater access to God because of Jesus. But there's a second big point that he wanted to remind his readers of. He does it in one little verse in verse 21. Look at it. He says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God..." He reminds them that Jesus is our greater advocate before God. He's not only the way we have greater access to God, he's our greater advocate before God. You see, in the old way, the high priest would wear this vestment, and it would be like this breastplate vestment, and it had 12 stones on it, and each stone represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he wore this sort of external vestment as a symbol, as a reminder that he was the advocate that stood between them and God. He was the go-between, so to speak. But Jesus is our greater advocate because he's done something so much greater. Jesus didn't do something externally like wear this vestment as he walked around the shores of Galilee. Jesus did something, listen, intrinsically. Jesus did something intrinsically. He didn't just wear a vestment. He took on a human nature as our representative before God. And the Bible teaches us he did not lose his divinity. He added to his divinity humanity. And he took on a nature like ours. And he lived a life like ours. And he was tested in every way that we are, and yet without sin. So he was not only the perfect sacrifice, but he was the perfect advocate. He's the perfect go-between between us and God. There's no more need for another go-between. You don't need a priest. You don't need your parent. You don't need anyone else. You need Jesus is what you need. And the incredible thing is, he's still there. He's still the advocate. He's still the one. He's still the one that stands there before the Father. And listen to me, the Bible teaches us that he stands there in his physically resurrected body. Jesus stands there for the entire rest of eternity. He's going to be in a human body, bearing the scars in his hands and his feet, showing us that he is our intercessor forever. The author of Hebrews has already told us this. Back in chapter 7, he says, "Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who are drawn near to God through him." Listen, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus not only advocates for us because he's forgiven us, but he continues to intercede for us, to pray for us as he stands before the Father. And it would have been enough if we were just forgiven for our sin, but Jesus actually prays for us. He advocates for us even when we continue to sin. The Apostle John reminds us this in 1 John chapter 2. Look at this beautiful passage where he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Church, I want you to know this morning, there is not a moment where Jesus is not interceding for you. Not one moment where he's not doing this. Not when you're neglecting God. Not when you're sinning against God, consciously or unconsciously. Not when you're upset about with God for something. Not when you're doubting God in some way. There is not a moment where Jesus is not interceding for you. And I hope that's, again, really good news. And so what the author does is he says, since, in his language, or because Jesus is the greater advocate, and because Jesus gives us greater access, the author of Hebrews now sort of shifts gears, and he says there's really three important implications for you. Three important applications for you. Really, maybe they're the first three, so maybe they're the most important three applications in the entire book of Hebrews. Certainly in the last five chapters. The first one's in verse 22. Look at it. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the first implication is this. It's a really simple one. We should draw near to God. We should draw near to God. We should draw near to him. In the Old Testament, God's people, they had to be sprinkled in Exodus 24 with blood as a sign that they were set apart for him and his covenant that he made with him. In the old system, the priests were sprinkled with blood, external indication that they were set apart for God to serve him and to serve his people. It was an external sort of washing. All of these washings were external, but they never washed the inside. They were just signs of what could happen on the inside. But there was never a clean, totally clean heart, and there was never a totally clear conscience. In the old system, there was no covering for conscious sin. But because of Jesus, both our hearts and our consciences can be made clean before God. And so we can draw near to God. Listen, with a truly new heart that's clean, really clean. And we can, because of that, draw near with full assurance of faith. Let me ask you a question. What is keeping you from drawing near to God this morning? What is keeping you from drawing near to God through his word or through prayer or through his people or through this great worship night that's going to happen tonight in this parking lot or through spiritual disciplines or through a personalized retreat? Or what is keeping you from drawing near to God? It can't be sin. If you're a Christian, you're forgiven. It can't be guilt. If you're a Christian, the good news is that's all gone. And if it's not gone, that's not good news. It's still bad news. The guilt is gone. For our sin. Can't be shame. Shame's done away with. Jesus has already taken all of our shame on himself on the cross for all the sins we've committed and for the sins that have been committed against us. And it can't be fear, because the fear is completely removed, because there's no sin, there's no guilt, and there's no shame, so there can't be any fear. So what is it that's keeping us from drawing near to God? There's literally no barrier. There's nothing. Yeah. And I know we get used to hearing all these phrases, but let me just say it very slowly for you so you hear this morning. You can draw near to God. You. In all of your sin, you can. There is a way for you to draw near. You can. You can draw near. You can draw near to God. You can get close. I think one of the things this season has proven is that we want to be close to people. We have a desire for intimacy. You can be close, and not just to your spouse or your kids or your grandkids or your friends or your roommates. You can draw near. You can be close to God. It's incredible. The second main application or implication is in verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. It's connected to the first one. The second big application is we should keep drawing near to God. We should keep doing that. You know, one of the hardest things I think about the Christian life can be continuing to believe the truth of the gospel when there's still sin present in our lives. I think this is why the author of the audience of the book of Hebrews tells his audience to hold fast the confession. Confession is literally doctrine. Hold fast the theology that you believe. Hold fast the doctrine that you believe. The gospel is the doctrine he's referring to, because it is your hope. Hold fast the confession of your hope. The gospel is the confession of their hope. Keep believing the truth of the gospel that Jesus will keep forgiving you. I think sometimes it's easier as Christians to believe the truth of the gospel the first time, because we see all of our sin past and we want it erased, and we know our sin present and we know we need help with it. And so we come to Jesus believing he forgives our sin past and he forgives our sin present, but most of us think about the fact that he forgives our sin future, that we're not going to be perfect. Hopefully we will live a more pure and purposeful life, but we're not going to live perfect lives. The longer we're Christians, I think we can begin to wonder, is he going to keep forgiving me? I mean, does he still really want me to come before him? Is the access really still open, or is the door shut a little bit? Do I have to kind of get my foot in now and sort of keep it from shutting? Is he going to welcome me? And if you're a Christian, you know the answer is yes, of course. Yes, he is. He keeps welcoming us. He keeps forgiving us, allowing us into his presence. And this is why the author of Hebrews reminds us that our hope is not in ourselves. Did you see it? He says, he who promised is faithful. It's not our faithfulness that gets us access to God on a continual basis. It's Jesus' faithfulness to us and to God that gets this for us. There's this beautiful place in 2 Timothy where Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor who needs to believe the gospel, and he needs to preach the gospel over and over and over again to a church in Ephesus that needs it just as much as we do. And he reminds Timothy, this young pastor, he says, the saying is trustworthy, 2 Timothy 2. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Yes, if we've been crucified with Christ, as Galatians says, we will live with him, yes. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Yeah, he who endures to the end will be saved. If we deny him, he will deny us. That's apostasy. Maybe you have some friends or people that you know or some leader that you've looked up to in the past that has just said, yeah, I'm not a Christian. I never believe that stuff. It's apostasy. And yet he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We should keep drawing near to God because he will keep being faithful to forgive us. And there's one third and last application or implication this morning. I think it's really important in this season of the life of the church. It's in verses 24 and 25, probably familiar to most, if not all of you. And let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And this last implication is connected to the first two, and I think it's simply this, that we should keep drawing near to God together. We should do that together. We need each other. We need each other to draw near to God, and we need each other to keep drawing near to God. We need to stir one another up in these ways to draw near to God. This word stir, it literally means provoke. It's a really strong word that is often used in a negative sense, but here it's in a positive one. It's like stirring the pot. It's just with a little angst, we stir each other up to love and good works. And it says we need to consider how we do this, which means we think about it before we actually gather together. So when you hear your pastors talk about this idea that we come to church not just to get, but to give, this is what we're talking about. This is what we mean. You need me thinking about you and others before you come to church. You need me doing that. And I need you doing that. I need you to think about me. I need you to think about me. And I need you to think about others before you even come to church. And once you're here, I need to be stirred up by you. I need to be stirred up by the way that you interact with each other and talk with each other and bless each other. I need to be stirred up by the way you pray for one another. I need to be stirred up by the way you engage the scriptures and you're taking little notes to jot down to share with someone else or to talk about later. I need to be stirred up by the way I see your zeal come out for God. I need to be stirred up by the way I see you worship him. I need you to do that for me, and you need me to do that for you. I need you to stir me up to the Christian life. He says to love and good works. This is the Christian life. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. I need you to help me do that. And you need me. And we need to encourage one another. The word encourage literally means to breathe courage into. I need you to breathe courage into my Christian life. And you need me and others to breathe courage into your Christian life. Because frankly, sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I get tired of doing the things that, let's just all admit it, are hard to do in the Christian life. It is hard to love your enemy. And by God's grace, I hope I don't have a lot of enemies, but for the people that I sense I'm at odds with in some way, it is hard to do that, especially the deeper and the longer the hurt or the chasm goes. I need you to breathe courage into my life, and you need me to do the same for you. And I need you to do this every week. And you need the same for me. And I need you to do this with me where I can see your face. And that's why it's so important for us to gather. Eve, it's so hot this morning, but here we are in person, and I can see your face and you can see mine as you hear the things that I'm saying, because disembodied community, it just doesn't work for that long. Why would he be saying this to them, not neglecting to meet together? Well, he says, as is the habit of some. The reason is this was the habit of some. They had developed a habit of not getting together. And there are all kinds of reasons for that. You know, in the last maybe 20 years, as professing Christians have taken large Christian surveys, there's a box that you can check on a lot of these surveys that say, I'm a regular attender. And in parentheses, it literally says like one or more times a month. And the people that are professing Christians that believe they're a regular attender in their church, they check the once a month box and they're like, yeah, that's me. And the church has established a weekly rhythm of meeting since the day that Jesus rose from death. It's always been on Sunday, and it's always been every week. The church has, for 2,000 years, done that. Recently, there was a Barna study that says 32% of professing Christians have stopped attending church in this COVID season, either stopped attending in person or even stopped attending online. They're just totally disconnected. And the question is, why would professing Christians do this? Well, to wrap up our time, I got four P's. It just came to me that way. It's easy. Hopefully, it'll be easy for you. The first one is pandemic. That was easy, right? Can I just say this as humbly and as sincerely as I can? If you have a pre-existing medical condition, and if you have a deep concern about COVID-19 and giving it to someone or catching it from someone, like, I understand that. And we understand that. And as your pastors, like, we will support you in what you need. We will come to your home. We will drop things off. We will connect with you in the ways that we can. Like, we support you, and I want you to hear that, especially if you're on the live stream, very clearly from me. And maybe this is not you, but I get the sense, and I think statistics are bearing it out, that many professing Christians, they're actually not in that place, but something is causing them to not gather with God's people. And there's three other P's. I think the first one is perception. I think oftentimes it is the perception of the way that culture and even some quote-unquote sub-Christian cultures would perceive us. Oh, you're the kind of Christians that just can't stop being a Christian unless you're together. Like, you're the kind that go to church every Sunday and you go to a Bible study midweek. Like, you spend like your whole life at your church. Like, you're that kind of Christian. We fear people's perceptions. I think the second thing is persecution. We don't just fear the way people perceive us, but we fear the way they may treat us if they lump us in with a certain kind of Christian that they have in their minds. And then they begin to treat us differently because of that. Did you know that the people that the author of Hebrews is writing to, they met for church in the dark, surrounded by the stench of death, as they were talking about Jesus, the King of Life, because they met in catacombs? Because people wanted to kill them as they went to church. But I think the one that makes most sense for us is just, it's the last P, it's priority. It's the way we prioritize our lives. Going to the store to get stuff is a priority. Going somewhere else is a priority. But gathering with God's people isn't the same kind of priority. And it's interesting because he starts the section by saying brothers. And he's reminding them that they're family. And family has a priority, you know. I mean, last night Dina's folks were over at our house, distanced in some ways. We shared a good meal. We shared a lot of things about life. It's a holiday weekend. They are our family. They are a priority to us. Tomorrow, we are gathering together with my family and my sister and her kids, and we'll all be at my folks' house, and we'll have a barbecue, and we'll gather in ways that we think are safe, and we'll be together, and it's a holiday weekend. Why are we? Because they're family. And because family is a priority. Village Church, we are the family of God. And we have this awesome opportunity to gather together, to stir one another up to love and good works. And we can do that today. We are doing it today, praise God. I think that's the good news for this morning, is that we can draw near to God always because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we can do this together. And we look forward to keep doing that with you. As we end our time and Reagan and the guys come out, I have a little September challenge I want to challenge you to. It's like one of those Instagram things, you know, Instagram challenge. Although I'm just doing it live. Here it is. I challenge you to come to church every Sunday in September. I want to challenge you to come, and come in any way you want. Come sit under the tents with other folks. Come pull up in the curbside parking we have, and we have had since June 7th. Come park across the street like many people do and set up chairs. Come walk, as I saw people do during first and second service, along the back. No one's taken us up on the hammock thing yet, but bring one. Do it. Come in some way. We will respect the distancing. I'm going out saying hello to people that are on the street. I want to challenge you. Come. Come every Sunday in September and see what difference it makes in your Christian life. And secondly, come having considered, prepared to stir one person up to love and good works. I want to challenge you to think about one other person before you come to church on Sunday. One other person that you know needs your prayer, needs your encouragement, needs a word of affirmation from you. Needs you to fist pump them or give them a handshake or a hug, whatever they prefer in this season, whatever. But you understand. Come prepared to encourage this one person. And I can tell you, this is a weird season, but it will be the best September this church has ever had if all of us commit just to gather every Sunday and to come prepared to stir one other person up. Could you imagine how awesome those gatherings would be? They're going to be this September. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you've done everything for us to tear down any barrier between us and you. There is no longer any barrier between us and you. Thank you that we can have access to you anytime. We could come to you with anything. And we can do it always because of what you've done for us once and for all. Lord, thank you that you're our advocate. You keep forgiving us. You keep walking with us. You keep supporting us. You keep praying for us. Lord, help us by your Spirit to keep following you, gathering together, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We ask it in your name and for your sake, Jesus. Amen.